Last week I made a big point of it being the last Sunday of the church year. So we said last week was Christ the King Sunday, also known as the Reign of Christ Sunday. And the point of it being the last Sunday of the church year is that after you've gone through everything that happens through the course of the church year, through Advent and Christmas, and then the season eventually of Lent and Easter and Pentecost, after you go through all these things, there is a reminder that comes at the conclusion of the church year, on the last Sunday of the church year, that ultimately the Jesus, the Christ that you've been hearing about from all aspects of his life and all aspects of his ministry, there is a reminder at the end that this is the Lord of all creation, that this is the King. And however the world looks at this particular moment, that God is indeed in charge of it. And so it is a reminder to us as we make that turn from one year into another, that however we're experiencing the world at this moment, whoever it seems appears to be in charge, the reality for us always is that Christ is King and that God is in charge. So then we move to, if last Sunday was the last Sunday of the church year, this would be Happy New Year Church Day, right? So this is the first Sunday of the new year. And you might think that since it's the beginning of the year, that the theme for today, the thing that we will be guided towards in that first Sunday, would be beginnings. We would not be farther from being accurate, being right, if we thought that. We are actually focused on the first Sunday of the church year on the end. We're always brought by the lectionary, by the passages chosen for this day, to consideration on the first Sunday of the year of the end of things. We actually begin at the end. And what back up here, I previewed for you when you said the Apostles' Creed that I was going to come back to the Apostles' Creed. Each week we go through and we say a number of things, many of which are very interesting, that we're agreeing to, that we say we believe, which we could take a lot of time unpacking much of the Apostles' Creed. But where I want us to pay attention today is something that speaks directly to this time of the year, to Advent. So there's a couple of phrases that preview the little phrase I want, but we say, on the third day he rose again and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And then after that we say, from thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead, which is to say, he will come to judge the living, the quick, the living and the dead. That's what we're talking about today. Advent, the word Advent, if you look it up, it's going to say something probably about visitation. It doesn't have to be a religious word. It could be used in a non-religious context. But the Advent of something is the visitation of something. So in the Christian context, as we're looking at it as believers in a church here, when we're talking about Advent, we're talking about the visitation of God. So oftentimes that gets understood as, well, the visitation we're talking about must be the birth of Christ, because that's what comes next, right? So we're going to go from Advent, and we're going to lead right up, and then on Christmas Eve we'll gather and have that nice worship, and then we'll celebrate Jesus' birth. That's part of it. That's part of what we're to do on Advent, is to look back and remember that God came to us. But that is only a piece of the story. Advent doesn't ask us just to be oriented back towards Bethlehem. Advent isn't just simply pivot back towards Bethlehem and look and see the thing that happened. Because there is a second part to what we're talking about, which is the coming again of Christ. So there is a call for us not just to look backwards in time, but to look forward and to Christ coming and doing that at the time of God's choosing, in God's own time. Throughout the season of Advent this year, we're going to be focusing on a passage from Luke's gospel. It's the first chapter. We read a portion of it this morning. The whole thing is Luke 1, 46 through 55. And I think the last Sunday of Advent, we read the whole thing. But we're going to read pieces of it. We're going to pair it up with another scripture each week, but we're going to use that to explore the themes of Advent. And each year that we have candles that are assigned themes. So we have the hope candle, which was lit today. We have peace. We have joy. We have four ultimately that will make our way through. And you see the coloring poster that was done. All of them were completed on Wednesday, but this is the one for this week. And it's got hope. And then you'll see that in small letters, it's got a little phrase from that passage from Luke's gospel. The passage we're going to be picking out is a phrase, it's a song that Mary sings. There's a name for it. We call it the Magnificat. We sometimes just refer to it as Mary's song of praise. But it occurs in this context. Mary has been visiting with her cousin Elizabeth. Elizabeth at the time also pregnant with John the Baptist. So Mary's visiting with Elizabeth. And each week we'll take a little bit of this song and again pair it with another passage and watch these themes. So I want us to think first off today just about Mary being there with Elizabeth. Mary's in a time of real uncertainty in her life. We don't have to have a lot of imagination to figure that out, right? Mary, first of all, Mary is visiting Elizabeth. If you have one of those maps in the back of your Bible and you can kind of look and see where the Sea of Galilee is, well, in the general area of the Sea of Galilee, a little distance from it, but up in that sort of parallel to it, you'll find Nazareth somewhere. Then if you look for where John the Baptist practiced his ministry and where his family lived, you're going to see that down closer to Jerusalem. Mary just didn't drop in on Elizabeth. Like, it wasn't like she was in the neighborhood, so she decided to stay with Elizabeth for a while. What we have to watch is, Scripture doesn't go into this, but this is a long-standing practice that people still did. Maybe they still do, but until recently. So Mary is betrothed to Joseph. She's promised to Joseph, but she's not married to Joseph yet. And Mary's expecting a child. Nazareth is not a big place. At that time, it's probably about 200 people. Guess what 200 people do when somebody turns up pregnant who's not married yet? They chat. They have conversations. They biblically gossip. And so, it is likely that in addition to wanting to see her cousin Elizabeth, her parents may have thought it would be a good idea for Mary to go visit Elizabeth and to be pregnant somewhere else other than in Nazareth, where there's going to be this conversation about what's going on. So this is happening for Mary. She's in a place that where a person who loves her and cares for her, but it's not home. And she's got this situation, which is, you've got to say, at least a little bit unsettled. Joseph seems to be on board, but there's got to be something within her that's a little, you know, confused and uncertain and trying to understand. This is a situation that for her, if you say, Mary, tell us exactly what's going on with you. We're talking about something that will be hard for anyone to explain, let alone somebody trying to live through this and somebody doing it at such a young age as she was. So it is amazing that these are the words that we have attributed to Mary. Of all the ways that she could experience this, of all the things she could say at this moment, I mean, this song to God could easily have been, "What in the world are you doing, God?" But instead, Mary says this, "With all my heart, I glorify the Lord. From now on, everyone will consider me highly favored." Now, there is a statement of faith if you ever want to run into one. Mary, in the circumstance that she's in, is saying, there's going to be a day when everyone is going to call me highly favored. The New Revised Standard Version says, all generations will call me blessed. So she is offering praise to God, and she is saying that what's happening with me, this is a blessing. And she closes out saying, the Mighty One has done great things for me. God, the Mighty One, has done great things for me. Here's the thing. God has done great things for her, but no one knows it yet. No one has a key so they can look at it and say, oh, I see what's going on here. This isn't like really questionable. This is awesome. Nobody has that. Nobody gets that at this point. And in fact, probably throughout Mary's life, there's very few people that are going to have a complete idea of what's happened here and of who Jesus is. So when she is able to say, the Mighty One has done great things for me, Mary is really having faith and taking the long view. Most likely for her, she's going to go home. She's going to have to live with what it's like to get back home, to begin life, to go through all those things. There's a good chance that it's going to get more challenging for her from this point before it gets better. Like, I'm going to assume that things begin to settle in eventually, but she's got challenges in front of her when she says this. So move from this passage, then to the second passage we had today, also from Luke's gospel, to about 30 years later. And this is the words of the baby that she has, who's grown up to be a man at this point. These are Jesus' words in Luke 21. And rather than go through them all again, I'm going to paraphrase what Jesus is saying. He's saying, the world is going to be shooken up. It's going to be shaken up. Things are going to fall apart. So the world's going to be shaken. The world's going to fall apart. And there's going to be fear. And there's going to be foreboding. Which all that, if it sounds a little intimidating and kind of scary, I think that's Jesus' intention. I don't think this is like, as much as I love the Hallmark movies, Jesus is not doing a Hallmark movie here. He is trying to put a little realism into the picture. So he's saying, this is what's going to happen. But alongside of that, alongside of the shaking and the fear and the foreboding and the troubling things that are going to happen, he also says that at that time, the Son of Man, Jesus, will be returning on the clouds. So Jesus is talking about his eventual return. What this does, what beginning at the end for the church year does for us, is remind us of something important. Faith is not a finished drama. Like, we don't have the whole thing set in place yet. There's not a roll credits and we can look back and watch the whole thing. Faith is not a finished product. Faith is an ongoing drama. God's salvation history is not complete. It is continuing. It's going on. It's not as though there was Jesus who lived, who died, there was a really awesome resurrection, and then after that, there was just about 2,000 years leading up to now of some times where some people were happy and looked back and had really good thoughts about that resurrection, but have to live with lots of heartbreak and challenges and war and famine and destruction, and it just goes on and on. And that is not how the story ends. It continues on. So what we are to do is we're to look back with thanks for what God has done, but somehow in the midst of all that challenge, the description Jesus gives, the way we can look around and see that the world is not a perfect place, we are supposed to now look forward with hope. We are to look forward with hope because of Advent, the coming of God, that Jesus is coming, and that the way Jesus describes it, coming in a cloud, Jesus is coming in glory. So we are reminded, as we again begin our way through another year in the church, that we have a choice. We have before us a choice. I love that faith is often about choices. It's not about, I do something now and I have no more choices. It's kind of a consistent choice that we have to make. But there's a reminder here that we have a choice. We may offer praise to God, and we may claim the reality that God has a future for us that is blessed, that there's a grand future before us. And we can live as though that's the reality, that's the truth, and choose to live towards that promise. We'll call that way Mary's way. Okay? Mary could have easily chosen something else, but that's what she chose. Praise God, proclaim that I'm blessed. We're going to call that way Mary's way. The other choice that we have is we may curse the darkness. We may complain about the circumstances in our lives. We may, if we choose, cover ourselves up in a hole, pull the top in over ourselves, and hope that the really bad stuff happens somewhere else, like as far from us as possible. The promise of the return of Christ is the promise that just as God saw the need that existed in the creation, And so God steps into the creation with the birth of Christ. God is not blind to where we are now. God is not blind to the circumstances that we live in, some of which are harrowing, and some of which may exist on the edges of our reality, but for the whole globe, there is so much pain and there is so much suffering, and God is not blind to that. Just as God has stepped into reality before, God has promised that Christ will come again, and Christ will come in glory. Jesus will return to put things right. Jesus says this. Jesus will return to put things right and to bring about God's good kingdom. Hear that. Jesus will return to put things right and to bring about God's good kingdom. Not maybe Jesus will, but Jesus will. Jesus will return. Now, here's the thing. Mary, when she got this promise, you're going to have a baby. He's going to be the Son of God. She gets the promise. The next day, she didn't have a baby in her lap with a crown on his head. It doesn't work that way. She got the word that it was going to happen, and then she has to wait. She has to go through all the things that you have to go through when you're going to have a baby. And then eventually, she has a baby. So it took time for the baby to be born. Then, it took time for the baby to grow up and go through all the things that a child goes through growing up and that a family goes through and experiencing all those things. And it took time for that child to become an adult. And all the way along, her choice is, I am going to do this with an attitude of praise and with a knowledge that I am blessed. Not off in the future, whenever this eventually happens, but now in the midst of it, when it's hard and challenging and nobody else understands, now I'm blessed. That's the very hard call that faith places on our lives, to understand that now we are blessed. We have the promise that Christ will return, but that is the promise that we live with the sureness and the certainty of, so that whatever now looks like, we live towards that promise, and because of that, have hope. We are blessed even when it doesn't appear to be the case. When you would struggle to look around and say, count your blessings, and you might say, I just need a couple of fingers, maybe not that much. Even in that moment, you're blessed. The reason that that is important for us to get our minds wrapped around and to live towards is because of the light. The light that the acolytes bring in and the light that the acolytes take back out reminds us of the light that travels out the door with us when we go out into the world. If we don't buy into the idea that we're blessed, why would somebody out in the world decide that there's a blessing to be had? We have the good news. And so the call on us is not just to go, wow, we've got good news, but to take it out the door with us. We are to be light. We are to be light not because we have to manufacture light on our own, but because we believe that Christ, who lives and died and rose and reigns in power, is going to return as he said. And that is the good news that we carry out with us. The God who came is coming again. An example of a place where your light or the light of people change the situation, makes a difference. I read a great story in a sermon that the Episcopal preacher Fleming Rutledge preached on a Sunday in Advent. But she talked about a New York Times article that she read, and in it told the story of a community in the Midwest, just generically somewhere in the Midwest. She didn't say where, but she said it was a suburban community. And it was one of these places where the houses are kind of lined up in a row. You can drive around Bullitt County and find places that will fit this description nicely. But it was a place where there's a bunch of houses, and maybe it goes down and it ends in a cul-de-sac. And so you got 10 to 15 houses and families living side by side. Nice houses, nice families. In that 10, 15 houses, there was one family, this taking place in December, there was one family who was Jewish. And the Jewish family, in celebration of the season of Hanukkah, put a menorah in the window of their home. One night in the season of Hanukkah, in the season of Advent for Christians, with that menorah in the window, someone came to that house and busted the front window of the house, pulled the menorah out, threw it on the ground, and just to put a little icing on the cake, carved a swastika into the side of these folks' house. The beauty piece of this story. The next evening, the 10 to 15 houses aligned that street. Every one of them had a menorah in the window. Now, what Rutledge says is that didn't happen by accident. It wasn't like this was a bunch of Jewish families and they all had a menorah in the closet. Somebody had to decide that this community was not going to let this action stand. And then somebody had to talk to somebody else. And they all had to come to an agreement. And somebody had to find menorahs and make sure that everybody had one. And then they had to all come to agreement that they were going to take this action together and it was going to happen that night. These are all small actions, and I don't mean to make them sound heroic, but at any point along the way, the whole thing could break down if people don't choose to do these things and follow through. They chose to be light. That spirit that drove those folks to do that, I would say to you, that is the spirit of Advent. That is the spirit that we are called to have in this season of the year. That is Mary's way. That is what we see in Mary in our present troubled age. I would invite us to choose to praise our God. I would invite us to choose to know that our God blesses us and has wonderful plans for us and has promised to come back to us. And I would ask us to continue to keep singing, O come, Emmanuel. And I would ask us to believe with our whole hearts that come, he will. Thanks be to God. Amen. Amen. Amen.